Holy Spirit, giving life to all life, moving all creatures, root of all things, washing them clean of all mistakes, healing their wounds. You are our true life, luminous, wonderful, awakening the heart from its ancient sleep. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you recognize, I've used it a few times. In fact, there was a stretch of time where I think we were saying it almost every Sunday in church. It's a quote from a woman, Hildegard of Bingen, a remarkable woman of the 12th century, head of a convent, artist, composer, poet. I love these verses of hers concerning the Holy Spirit, and of course, today is the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Holy Spirit. But there's sort of a different reason I want to introduce or remind us of Hildegard, and it has as much to do with me and sort of what I've been watching happen in me. I've been hearing myself get pretty grumpy over the past months, especially in terms of being critical of the sort of the history of the institution of the church, the history of doctrines, and the way that doctrine has shaped our corporate life from the top down. And part of what I want to offer to you was sort of reminded to me by a woman named Diana Butler Bass, who has written this book called People's History of Christianity. It's a play on the title from Howard Zinn's book, A People's History of the United States. Sort of the stories that don't make the headlines. And part of what I want to remind myself and remind all of us is that while there may be a story of the institution of the church, and this is sort of from the top down, concerned with power, concerned with doctrine, there is another story. There is another story of the church. In most histories of the church, you're not going to hear about Hildegard of Bingen. And that's a tragedy, because the stories of the institutional church are in many ways pretty dismal. Again, fighting for power, doctrines. I mean, at the same time that Hildegard was writing this hymn to the Holy Spirit, speaking of its indwelling presence in all creatures, washing them and renewing them and healing our wounds, St. Anselm of Canterbury was writing his doctrine of substitutionary atonement that said God is standing there with arms folded saying, I can't forgive you until satisfaction is made. And that's one of the things you hear in the official histories of the church, how Anselm made his doctrine of substitutionary atonement. And you don't hear of the ways that people's lives are changed from the ground up. The Holy Spirit. As I'm saying this, I get really frustrated with the official institutional history of the church, and I never want to forget that God and the Holy Spirit are at work in all our lives. And so Diana Butler Bass reminded me of, I think she even mentioned Hildegard, but someone like John Newton, who was the captain of a slave ship, and woke up one day and took a fresh look at what he was actually doing and said, how can I possibly do this? And then it was he who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. You know, so we say these words every Sunday at the beginning of our service, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And you can imagine that in John Newton's heart, the Holy Spirit wasn't something given to him. It was operating with that cleansing power that allowed him to be in that moment delivered from a world where he thought he knew what was going on and it was guided by certain assumptions. And the assumptions were that these people, whose skin was a different color, weren't really humans, and I can treat them like property, like objects. And the Holy Spirit, we would say, cleansed the thoughts of his heart. Cleansed the thoughts of his heart so that he could see the world more truly as it actually is. And in that moment, he woke up and said, "Oh my God, what am I doing? What am I doing?" And he changed his life. And made that, I look out at you, I don't see any captains of slave ships. Nonetheless, there are ways that each of us might awaken to a deeper appreciation of our true situation and begin to act more congruently with what we know to be true. So, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of the Holy Spirit, our gospel reminds us, or our two readings, one from Acts, one from the Gospel of John, that there are different traditions about the Holy Spirit. The more famous is the tongues of flame. I hope you like that, the cover art. It's a contemporary Chinese artist, Hu Qi. I love his work, and I hope I'm not violating too many copyright things by putting it before us. Two different traditions, tongues of flame, Jesus breathing on his disciples and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And part of what I hope we hear in these two different traditions, as if the Holy Spirit appeared at a certain point in time, is that I hope we remember that in our story, the Holy Spirit has been here from the very beginning. It was the Holy Spirit that brooded over the waters, sort of at the beginning of creation. The Holy Spirit that does not appear at a moment in time, but rather the community of those who follow Jesus understand, as I often say at our offertory, understand that they have been invited to share in the same Spirit that filled the heart and mind of Jesus with love. So it has been here forever. I use the phrase sometimes, is this a ditch you want to die in? One of the ditches I would die in is the Holy Spirit is universal. God's presence is universal. It's not identified with the Christian religion or with the Jewish religion or with any human group. No human group controls the Holy Spirit. No human group has sort of possession of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves through all creation and through the lives of all people. And the variable is always, how responsive are we? How attentive are we? How well do we listen? How well do we respond? It's not that the Holy Spirit is somehow withheld from one and given to another, but rather, the mystery, we're just changing the focus of the mystery a little bit. Why do some people listen and some people not? But I think that it's best understood as the variable is our capacity to respond. There's really, a fairly simple point that I would love for us to sort of take into ourselves on this Feast of Pentecost. And it has to do I talk about it a lot, but it has to do with the perception. Let's start with the idea. The idea that God is present in all things, that everywhere in creation, every particular being exists because it shares presence with its creator. That the creator, which is to say God, is present as a sustaining presence in all created things. But it's kind of a bedrock, ditch to die in sort of spiritual affirmation. But it's not widely held by the peoples of the world. I think the peoples of the world And part of the ways we get into conflict with each other is saying, no, we have what's holy and you don't. And if you want what's holy, you have to think like us, agree to do certain things. And again, that is putting way too many limitations on the activity of God. God is not contained by any of our religious activities, even though what we do here, the way we ritualize things, the way we talk about things and symbolize things, those actually can point us in the right direction, can point us toward the presence of God and open our hearts to that, help us deepen that. But the terrible thing is when any human group thinks it controls the spirit. And again, thinking in very human terms, like we hear in that lesson from Numbers today. You know, they're prophesying, and they shouldn't be because they haven't been ordained, or they haven't gone to seminary, or what. And that wonderful line, would that all of God's peoples were prophets. Again, it's not this kind of competitive thing where I've got something and you don't. It's almost exactly the reverse of it. It's we all have something and almost none of us recognize it. We all have something and almost none of us recognize it. And again, that's the sort of singular insight that I would like to put before us today. The presence of God in all things, all created things sharing the presence of our Creator. And the thing is, I use those words and I know they're just words. And they're often just words to me. But they're not always just words. And that's the difference. So that, and I'm putting this before us today as a kind of prayer. God is present in all things. 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 And there will come a time in your life when it will cease to be simply words, and you'll understand, or you'll glimpse the truth. You'll glimpse the truth of that. And glimpsing that truth is, in a sense, the fruit of our praying. I can't think of any more valuable prayer than to hold every day as a meditation in your heart. God is present in all created things. I am never separate from the presence of the Creator. You know, and Jesus, in that passage from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, oh, you know, they say, when did we see you in prison? When did we see you hungry or naked? And he said, inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, you have done this to me. And you sort of move sort of generally from that, saying, Christ, as you relate to the least of creatures anywhere, so you relate to Christ. As you treat the least of creatures, so you treat Christ. These seeds of awareness are just in the tradition, inviting us over and over and over again to see what is actually the case. That we actually have a common parent. That we come from the same place. And not just because we're here in this room. No matter where you would go in the world, the challenge would be looking across whatever gulf separates us, looking across at a neighbor in the making and saying, we share a common parent. We may be different in religion, in race, in ethnicity, in politics, but we're connected in the only way that really matters. And how are we going to be faithful to that? How are we going to organize our lives around the singular truth that we're all connected and we all belong to the same Creator? The Holy Spirit would be whispering that truth in your ear and in your heart over and over and over again. And again, it's a, you know, I hear those old teachings of Jesus. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask and you will receive. Well, part of what I'd like for us to be asking as a congregation is
May I experience the truth of your presence in all things. And may I live by the light of that truth. And that process will take you through many times where the words are just words. But may they open for you, and may they deepen for you, and may you have those moments where the words cease to be simply words and become an experienced truth. And may you not forget that completely. We all forget. You know, that's the rhythm of our life. We see, we become aware, and then we sink back down into, as Hildegard said, an ancient sleep. Our hearts are anciently asleep. But the Holy Spirit wakes us to who we are and where we are. And it reminds us, again, as I say, we have been invited to share in the very same Spirit that filled the heart and mind of Jesus with love. Not a different Spirit. The same Spirit that Jesus opened his heart to. The same Spirit that allowed Jesus not just to believe, but to experience God in all these people, all these sinners, all these tax collectors, all these, everyone. Nothing left out. Nothing left out. The Holy Spirit envelops all. And it is our, again, it's not an onerous, burdensome task. It is, our real joy is discovered when we see the radiant mystery of creation itself and ourselves alive within it. That's the light that might guide our lives out of they're prophesying, stop them. Guide us out of that into something more shared, more gentle, more beautiful, more true. Holy Spirit giving life to all life, moving all creatures, root of all things, washing them clean of all mistakes, healing their wounds. You are our true life, luminous, wonderful, awakening the heart from its ancient sleep. May it be so. Amen. Amen.